There will be plenty of food. There's going to be plenty of hamburgers, hot dogs, and brats. Okay, we do not want to take those home this week and eat them throughout the week. So even if there's not enough side dishes, there's plenty of main food. So Albert will be standing at the door and checking to make sure that you guys aren't leaving because you didn't bring any food. Okay, if you have other stuff going on, okay, I understand that. Okay, Albert's not really. Well, maybe you will. Are you going to be standing at the door, Albert? He could. Yeah, he might. Yeah, Albert's our bouncer. Yeah, nice. Oh, Jason is the bouncer? No, he's too gentle. That's why we need Albert back there. Well, last week we studied and looked at Peter's denials. And if we just stayed at his denials, it would have been a really depressing week. And we would have gone home feeling bad for ourselves. But we didn't stop there, thank goodness. Peter denied Jesus three times. And the last denial, he actually puts a curse on himself. This is one of Jesus' closest disciples, the leader of the 12. So how could he deny knowing his master, knowing that only a few hours before Jesus' arrest, he swore that he would die for Jesus? I will die for you. Well, then a few hours later, he denies Christ. We can look at Peter's life during that time, and we could very easily look down on him and say, how could he fail? But the reality is that we're really not that different from Peter if we are Christ's disciples. In a moment of weak faith, Peter turns his back on his Savior and saves his own skin. We who are disciples of Christ, we understand that moment in Peter's life. We get it because we all have times of weak faith. We have times of denying Christ. We have times of going our own way and not trusting that God is going to guide us through a difficult circumstance in our life. But also like Peter, if we are Christ's disciples, it's not the end for us. After Christ's resurrection, he appears to seven of the disciples on a shore of a lake. They sit down, they have a fish breakfast, which is just, that's one of my favorite stories. I just love that because he's hanging out in a resurrected body and having fish with his disciples. And he pulls Peter aside and he asks him three times, do you love me? And Peter responds each time a little bit more vehemently, Lord, you know that I love you. You know all things. You know that I love you. And after the third time, then Jesus looks at Peter and he says, follow me, which is the same thing he said to him when he first met Peter. Peter's faith had failed, but Christ restored him. And as a disciple of Christ, it's in those moments of failing faith that we truly do grow the most. The difficult times that we go through in life, they're not good. Okay, there was once I was going through hard time after hard time in my life, right at the beginning of our marriage, through job and life and friends and all these things. And I told my dad, I said, Dad, you know, it seems like I grow the most in those difficult times. Should I pray that God would send me difficult times? And he said, don't do that because you'll have enough difficult times in your life. They'll find you, you know, so don't be praying for more. It's not difficult things and weak faith is not a good thing. Don't hear that. But difficult times help us grow. And so God uses those difficult times, those moments of weak faith, and he changes us. After Peter is restored, he's a different guy. And to where he pulled away from Christ and denied him and said, no, I don't know that man. Suddenly he says, no, I'm going to preach the gospel, gets thrown in prison, gets beaten up, gets released, don't ever pray in Jesus' name again. And Peter's like, isn't that awesome? I get totally beat up for Jesus. You know, they're so excited that they counted themselves worthy of being beaten for the name of Jesus. That's a different guy. And so as disciples, those moments, those low times and failing faith, it changes us to be made more like Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible calls sanctification. We're different. Now today we're going to move away from Jesus' disciples and Peter specifically, to look at Christ's encounter with the Jews and the Romans. What happens when these two groups encounter Christ? What happens when they encounter, more specifically, the truth of Christ? How are they going to react? How are they going to turn to Jesus? Are they going to accept him? Are they going to reject him? So when they're confronted by this truth, we're going to look first at the high priest and basically the Jewish authorities, the Jewish leadership. And then we're going to look at Pilate and how he reacts when he's confronted by the truth. The high priest, the authorities, they question Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. And this type of questioning, it was theological. It wasn't political for them. Okay, in other words, they feared that Jesus was teaching Jews what's called apostasy or turning away from the Jewish faith. They feared that he was teaching false doctrine to the Jews. And this is what we do in leadership here at Elm Creek. When there is a Bible study happening, small or big, when they do children's church or even Wonderland, we want to know what is being taught. It is our job, our responsibility to make sure that anything false does not sneak into the teaching. And so that way we can correct it. Okay, that's basically what they're doing. Now, there's a little bit more vehemence behind it, as we'll see here in a minute. But they are wanting to make sure, is Jesus really teaching the truth? And Jesus says to them, I've spoken openly to the world. I've always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I've said nothing in secret. See, Jesus is saying, I've been consistent. I'm not the kind of guy who gives a sermon up front and preaches and teaches, and then he gets into the back room and tells his 12 disciples, okay, now, that's not really the truth. What I want you to do is this. This is the truth. So he's not saying one thing in private and one thing in public. And he's telling them, you don't have to ask me. Why are you asking me if I'm preaching two different things? Just go to the people who actually heard it. Go to the witnesses. The Bible says that somebody cannot be convicted without the testimony of two or three witnesses. That's in Deuteronomy. Okay, nobody could be put to death without two or three witnesses. That's basically what he's telling them. Why are you asking me? My testimony is not good enough. Okay, if you want to put me to death, you got to find two or three witnesses. Well, can they find two or three witnesses? Well, we'll get there, but no, they can't. He's not preaching falsely at all. And now the reaction to this, Jesus is slapped across the face. They get so mad at, is that the way that you answer the high priest? Like, which is ironic that they're putting the high priest above, you know, the Son of God. That there is irony in there. How dare God speak to the high priest this way? Though that's not what they think. But Jesus doesn't back down. And this is what Jesus says. This is the Mark Standard Version. Why are you slapping me? Why are you hitting me? If what I said is false, then file charges against me. But if what I'm telling you is the truth, then why did you just slap me? So Jesus is asking, in essence, for a fair trial. He's like, if you're going to make these charges, then actually make an official charge. If not, then just let me go. Like, what's the whole point here? Of course, Jesus knows what they're doing. But already the Jewish authorities have shown that they don't really want the truth. They don't want to find out the truth of the matter. For when they're confronted with the truth, they don't embrace it. They're happy to resort to dishonesty and violence in order to suppress that truth. And ultimately, they even murder Jesus for it. In their minds, the end justifies the means. They don't care about the truth. Now, what about Pilate? How was he going to react when he's confronted with the truth? Well, we see that in the second part, verses 28 through 38. He goes to Jesus and he says, are you the king of the Jews? Now, this question reveals the accusation of the religious authorities, what they have against Jesus. And in fact, if you read right before that too, when he says, I find nothing wrong with this guy, and why don't you just take him and judge him by your own law? And they said, well, we can't kill anybody legally, which they've already decided the verdict. They don't care about the truth. Now, Jesus claimed to be the long-awaited Messiah. And the Jews' expectation of that Messiah was kingship of Israel. So putting their accusation in this way, it would force Pilate to have to deal with Jesus. If he was just some crazy Jew, Pilate would have nothing to do with him. But instead they say, no, he's claiming to be king. And his claim to kingship was important to the Romans because the Romans held that there was no king but Caesar. Jesus acknowledges, yes, I am a king, but the nature of his kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, then he would actually have his followers fight for him. In fact, Peter tried to fight for him, and Jesus pulled him back and said, what are you doing? Stop it. No, don't do this. This is not how it works. If Jesus' kingdom is not of this world, then it cannot be defended by the world's means. And if Jesus will not use force to defend his kingdom, then what worries would he be of Rome? Rome, why did they suppress so many things? They were worried of causing problems. They were worried of undermining their authority. They liked the power. And Jesus is like, I'm no threat to you politically. Now, what they don't realize is it's not just the Romans, but the world is, Jesus is a threat spiritually. Jesus is a threat to the heart, but not politically. And so he says, Pilate says to him, so you are a king. And Jesus' answer reveals to us, he says, this is the purpose for why I've came. So if you want to say, why did Jesus come? Well, here he says, this is the purpose why I came. Yes, I am a king. Yes, I am the king of truth. And everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. He reveals the truth of God. Truth here is more than an intellectual truth. It's not just science. It's not just thought. It's just not the way we argue or debate or logic. It's more than that. It's the truth that's found in what we call the self-disclosure of God through Christ. Jesus is God in the flesh, and he reveals God to the world. That's the truth he's speaking of. And disclosing the truth of God, of salvation and of judgment. Believe in me, you have eternal life. Don't believe in me, you have eternal death. That is the principal way of making subjects of God. In other words, followers and disciples of Christ. Someone cannot be a disciple until they have God revealed to them through Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what he's saying to Pilate. Jesus came to reveal God to the world so that salvation may be possible, so that judgment and wrath of God may be seen. So how can somebody be saved unless they know God? And how can they know God unless they know Jesus? Because Jesus is the revelation of the salvation of God coming to us. It's only those who are rightly related to the truth, those who have that relationship with God himself through Christ. And it's only those who are of the truth that they hear the voice of Jesus and they recognize truth found in his words and in his life. Okay, that's why we hold scripture so highly here at Elm Creek. That if we disagree with what this book says, the problem is not the book, the problem is me. The problem is my heart. Problem is my way of thinking. It's my point of view. It's my world view. We hold this so high that we are willing to change in order to fit what God's word calls, because this is God's word to us. And Jesus, when he says what he says and how he's revealed through scripture, that is the revelation of God's salvation to us. And when we as disciples hear the words of Jesus Christ, we immediately recognize that that is truth. I may not like it. That's different. But it is the truth. It's the truth. And we hold it high and we hold it dear to us. And this is why Pilate very quickly ends the discussion. He is immediately confronted with truth. And what does he do? Backs off. He says, what is truth? There's an invitation in Jesus' words to Pilate. It's the invitation to respond to the truth, to become a follower of Christ in essence. Those who follow me, this is what they see, this is what they hear, this is what they know, the truth. Pilate says, what is truth? And his answer, it's Jesus certainly isn't dangerous to Rome, but Jesus has a habit of getting under people's skin. Okay, this is what he's doing to Pilate. He's touched a nerve in Pilate. And this is what, when Pilate says, what is truth? Theologian D.A. Carson, he talks about how the abrupt ending to the, it's like almost immediately the interrogation at that point is over. He steps back, he backs away. It reveals that Pilate either believes that there's no such thing as truth, or more likely, he doesn't want to hear the answer to the question. What is truth? I don't really want to know. I'm mocking you, and I'm going to cut off the conversation so that I don't have to hear what the truth is. And by doing this, he proves that he is not amongst those whom the Father has given to the Son. He is not a disciple. He does not hear the words and the truth of Jesus Christ and accept it. Instead, he rejects it. I know I've told this, given this illustration before. It was just so perfect for this message because when I was in junior high, I stole. Right? Junior high, so it was like, oh, well, they're all, yeah, I'm not going to talk about junior highs. When I was in junior high, I stole some football cards. My dad knew that I had stolen them, and I said, no, I got them from a friend. Why I thought that would work, I don't know. And then he's like, okay, well, let's call that friend. And I was like, oh, man. No. And as before 30 minutes at least, I'm going back and forth with that. I did not steal them. My mom is listening to it. She believes me. My dad's like, I know those are not his cards. And finally it comes out that, no, I did steal them. I admit it. Yes, okay, I stole it. Broke my mom's heart. We still, to this day, we talk about how that affected our relationship. As mother and son. And we look back on it going, man, that was a really hard time, but man, that really changed our relationship and for the good. Of course, in the moment, it wasn't good. I was not very happy. But the whole reason I want to say this is because in that moment when I get confronted with what I did, I am confronted with the truth. Not the truth that I stole the cards. Not that. I had to face the reality, not that I stole something, but that I was a thief. Not that I lied, but that I was a liar. Don't we sometimes we go, well, I'm not really a liar, I just don't tell the truth all the time. I mean, we kind of like play that little game. Well, I'm not really a thief, but I just steal, you know, a few quarters here and there from my dad's stash. Yes, I did that when I was younger too. Sorry. This is like confession time, isn't it? I hope my parents aren't listening to this. When I encountered the reality of who I was, when I encountered the reality that my heart was sinful, that I was a thief and that I was a liar. I was a lot more than that, but in that moment, that's what I was confronted with. It's a confrontation that I did not like. And to this day, when things like this happen, I do not like it. I do not like it. Because I was confronted with who I really was. I was confronted with my sinfulness. And encountering the truth, the Jewish authorities and Pilate, they're confronted not only with the truth that Jesus is the Messiah, but with the truth that their rejection of that Messiah as king revealed the state of their hearts. It revealed who they really were. Jesus says, why are you bringing these charges against me with no witnesses? What did that do? It reminded them that they were doing an illegal thing, and they did not like it. Pilate is confronted with the truth. This is the truth. I came to reveal the truth. And Pilate's like, what is truth? Oof, he backs off. He doesn't want to know what truth is. I'm just here to make sure that I keep my power, that Rome doesn't get mad at me and chop off my head. And that's all Pilate's about, is about power and influence. They encounter their sinfulness. They encounter the reality of their heart. And instead of seeing hope and joy of salvation at the hands of Christ in the midst of their sinfulness, they turn their backs on the one who could do something about that sinfulness. It's the irony of it. The Jews wanted to remain pure, and they killed the one who could make them pure. John is just filled with that kind of irony. Last week, we read how Peter encountered his sinfulness, and in realizing how he had failed through his desires or his denials of Christ, Peter, he runs out weeping after his thirst. He hears the rooster crow, and what does he do? He just breaks down. I said a number of times that as Christians, are we hypocrites in the sense that we say we need to live for Christ, and then we walk out these doors and we struggle to do that. We're sinful, right? We have that sinful nature within us. But the difference is that as a disciple of Christ, when I sin, it devastates me because I have rejected my God in that moment. Praise be to God, he doesn't reject me in that moment. I deserve that, but he doesn't. He doesn't reject me. Peter encounters his sinfulness. He runs out weeping. He is broken down. And what a different response from Pilate and the Jewish leaders. Peter is eventually restored to Christ, but Pilate and the Jewish leaders, they have no restoration. Peter recognizes the voice of truth. Even in the midst of his failure, Pilate and the Jewish authorities reject the voice of truth. Our prayer here at Elm Creek is that in everything that we do, everything that we say, everything that we teach, we encounter the truth that is Jesus Christ. Okay, we sit down once a year when we talk about the children's curriculum. We go, is what we are teaching, is it revealing the truth of Jesus Christ? Are we encountering Christ, or are we teaching our kids fun stories? Oh, Noah and the Ark. Oh, isn't that a wonderful story? God saved the world. And then we avoid talking about why he destroyed the world. We don't want to do that here at Elm Creek. We want to force an encounter with Jesus Christ. Now, that's put in a negative term, but my hope is that we understand what that means, that we want us to encounter Christ. Because when we recognize the voice of truth and the light that shines in us, as the Bible talks about, Jesus Christ is the light that reveals our heart. It shines into those dark corners of our sinful heart. It reveals that sin, and it breaks us, and it devastates us. But then immediately we say, but that's the truth. God is good, and he has not forsaken me. He has not left me. We should weep over our failures to trust the King of Truth. And in fact, that we are devastated at the revelation of our sin. That's a good thing. It's a good thing that we, like Peter, weep when we recognize our failures. For the one who recognizes the voice of the King of Truth, there is hope. There is not rejection. There's restoration. There's restoration, just like with Peter. And God used Peter in mighty ways to change the world, to teach and preach and to live out the gospel message that people might come to Christ, put their faith in him. In those moments when we are faced with the truth of the reality of who we are, it gives us an opportunity to purge that sin from our life. And I tell you, in that moment when I stole those cards and I got caught stealing and caught lying, did I still steal and lie afterwards? Yes. Yes, I did. But that moment changed me. It changed who I was. It changed my relationship with my parents. It changed my relationship with God. If only to teach me, it's always good to tell the truth because eventually it's going to come out. So if you're going to get punished right away and use that to teach yourself, to be taught by God on how to live in the truth and how God desires that. Did my parents reject me in that moment? Did I get punished? Yes, but I wasn't rejected by them. They loved me, and it's the same with God. We face the consequences of our sin. We face the consequences of our failures, but we are not rejected by God. There's power in that to purge the sin from our lives. There's salvation. There's eternal life. And who gets the glory for that kind of miracle? When we look at Peter's denials, and then we look at his restoration, who gets the glory for that? Peter? Because Peter was just so awesome, and he was so strong. No, and Peter would probably be the first one to say, no. My failure was me, and my restoration was Christ. So as a disciple of Christ, when we encounter the truth that is Jesus, initially for the first time when we realize we need salvation through him, and then throughout our life as he points the light of the gospel into our lives and we reveal that he reveals the sin that is us and in us, we welcome that, even though it's painful, because we know at the end of that purging, there's love, there's hope, there's restoration, there's acceptance, there's joy, there's mercy. But the opposite is also true. To reject Jesus Christ is to reject the truth that is God, and it puts us in dangerous peril of eternal death and hell forever. Our desire here is that whoever listens to this online, whoever is here sitting in the morning, that we will make very clear the only path to eternal life, the only path to restoration, the only path to salvation, and from the sin that's in our heart, the only path is Jesus Christ. And we want everyone to move down that path, but to also realize rejection of Christ is rejection of God. We do not desire that for you. We're praying that you would accept Christ. We pray that you would move past your sin, that you would not be like Pilate and the Jewish authorities, but instead you'd be like Peter, bowing down before Christ, weeping at the realization of who we are, and then praising God for the restoration that he brings. Because who gets glory in the end but God? You look around you and you go, how could, like, these all these different types of people with all these different issues, and some of us know each other more than we know, and we know, sometimes we know each other's sin and sometimes we don't. And I say, well, how could God bring so many different people with so many different problems, with so many different issues together, and they are a family of God? How does that work? Well, it ain't us. It's God. It's God. We want him to have the glory. And so whatever you're going through, you're hearing me talk, and maybe all you're hearing is, I failed. That's not all that I said. But if that's what's in your head right now, if that's what you're thinking, hear me again. There is restoration at the cross. There's restoration at Christ. You are not your sin if you are a disciple of Christ. You are bought, and you are changed. You are sanctified. And so the circumstances you find yourself in is not a good thing, but God can take it and make it good in the end. But that also means we have to be a Peter, and we have to face the reality of who we are, so that we can then broken go to Christ and say, you know I love you. You know all things. And Jesus says, follow me. Follow me. That's the hope. That's the glory. That's the mercy that is in Christ. Amen? Amen? Amen. Why don't you stand, and I'll close with some prayer before we sing our last song. Father, thank you for your son. Thank you for the restoration that he brings. And I pray that we would learn not only from Peter's life, but from Pilate and the Jewish authorities, that we would see how they react to the truth that is your son. And God, I pray that in the midst of our life and our circumstances, and where we are met face to face with the reality of the darkness of our heart and the dark corners of our heart, Father, that we would fess up to our failures of faith in you and see and experience the restoration that you bring. The purpose of your Son to come to earth is to reveal the truth of God. It is only through him that salvation and restoration could be found. May we live that out, Father, as your people. And may someone who is listening to this online or someone who is here this morning, that they would hear that truth and they would confront their sin, and through your power and through your greatness and through your love and through your sanctification, that you would change us, God. And you would give them hope. That you would give them peace. And that above all, Father, that in the end they can look back at this very difficult circumstances, the very hard sin that we need to wrestle with, they will look at that and say, but thanks be to God that that is not me, that I am yours. And may you be given the glory for that. May you be the center of this time to live out our lives. And as for us as a church, Father, may that be our center too, to glorify you as we encounter the truth that is your Son. For your glory, for your greatness, we praise you for your truth. Amen.